Today's reading comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10 from the New Living Translation. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life.
So we are going through the great I am statements of Jesus. And I mentioned to you the first time that the I am statements echo the great language that God used from the bush that wouldn't burn with Moses. I am who I am. And so Jesus is not just saying, I'm a bit like this, I'm a bit like that. He's saying, actually, I am God-like in this. I am God, and this is how you are to understand me. And the purpose of much of Jesus' teaching is to try and get across to people who he truly is. Often he was misunderstood. Often he was put in certain categories. And so these statements, these seven statements, are ways in which Jesus tried to explain the very nature of who he is. 2 weeks ago, I took you through the idea of Jesus being the bread of life. Last week, Alistair very helpfully talked about light, although he mentioned some mathematical equations I've never heard of, like Maxwell's coefficient of blah de blah. For more details, ask him, not me. And we looked at light. This time we're going to look at I am the door. And just to clarify something that you might be asking, is it door or gate? Well, the reality is, yeah, they're both right. The Greek word is thura. And the reason we sometimes call it a door is because in the King James Version, it's generally translated as door. In the NIV version, it's generally translated as gate. But guess what? A door and a gate basically do the same thing. So it's okay. Jesus is using today and next week when we look at Jesus being I am the Good Shepherd, very much a rural background. The backdrop to much of what Jesus says is rural. And I'm not sure how aware you are of rural issues, let alone first century Palestinian rural issues. For some of us, it's a bit obscure. I remember years ago hearing a talk by somebody called Gervais Finn. And Gervais Finn was an inspector in the old days before Ofsted. Her Majesty's inspectors would come round and they would not just tell you what you were doing wrong, they would advise you and help you. He very famously was asked by one of his teachers to take a small class in a rural school in the Yorkshire Dales. And he decided that what he would do, he would start off with an icebreaker. He would cut out some shape of farmyard animals. It was, I think it was a year one or two class. And he would ask them to identify which the animals were. And so he started off with a sheep. He'd draw out a sheep and cut it out. And he held up this outline and said to everyone there, can anyone tell me what this is? And much like you are now, there was a great deal of silence. And no one answered. And he said, oh, gosh, this lot are a bit dim, aren't they? It's pretty clearly a sheep. And so eventually a little hand went up and said, yes, yes, what is this? And the boy said, I'm not entirely sure. It's, well, the front of it is a Suffolk sheep. The middle bit's a bit of a, it's a bit like a Texel, but the back end, I've no idea what sort of sheep that is. And sometimes when we approach some of the words of Jesus, it can be a little bit like that. There's that a bit of a sense of, well, I'm not entirely sure why he's using these analogies. But for Jesus' listeners, they would have all have known what he was talking about. The shepherd motif that we'll look at next week and this week is a very important one in the Bible and in the society which Jesus was talking in. There are some famous shepherds in the Bible, aren't there? There was Moses, who's tended his father-in-law's sheep. There was David, the shepherd king. There was Rachel, the daughter of Laban, who was looking after the sheep as a shepherdess. Angels spoke to the shepherds at night. There are lots of shepherds there. But also, the idea of shepherding is one that was very much applied to God, that he is our shepherd. We'll come back a little bit later to Psalm 23, but the Lord is my shepherd. It was a role of caring and of concern and of preserving. It's very easy to think of sheep as just being, I don't know, sheep. But they were important things in any agricultural society. I know when Kate and I lived in Nepal, in the foothills of the Himalayas, they didn't keep sheep as such, they kept goats. And goats were really valuable. They were the only source of meat, they were a source of milk, and all sorts of things. And so the goats were not left to the children to look after, although occasionally they did. They were left to the most senior members of the family. Particularly the old men would look after the goats as they wandered up the hills. It was a win-win, really, because the goats were in safe hands, and the old men often said, oh, I wonder, where should we go today? I know, let's go in that nice bit of grazing by the tea shop. And so every day they'd all meet up, have a cup of tea, say how useless their kids were at farming, and look after the goats. But being a shepherd was an important thing, and therefore it's often something that is used in the Bible as an analogy for God. Today's story is about the day-to-day work of a shepherd. And sheep, as you'll know, are grazing animals. My uncle was a sheep farmer, so I know what a Texel sheep looks like, because that's what he used to have. He used to show them and win lots of prizes. But sheep graze during the day, but at night, often, they would bring them into a pen somewhere for safety. They would bring them in because at night, there are dangers, aren't there? There are wolves, there are robbers. And often these pens would be stone or wooden, but they would be have an entrance, but not necessarily always have a door or a gate. There'd be a pen in there, and the sheep would go in. Maybe a number of flocks would go in from various people. And then somebody, usually not the shepherd, would be assigned to look after that gate. They would actually sleep in the entrance to enable the sheep to stay in and for no one else to go out. And then in the morning, all the shepherds would get up, the person in the gate would stand up, and they would all call their sheep, and they'd recognize which were theirs, and the flocks would come out and split out into their flocks again. So the sheep would know their shepherd's voice, and the shepherds would recognize them. I heard once a story of a tourist to the Middle East who knew this and said to a local tour guide, I've heard it said that in this part of the world, the sheep recognise the shepherd's voice and follow them to good places. And the guide said, yeah, absolutely. That's true. Still true today. You open your eyes and look and you'll see. And so they said, well, that's true, but this morning I saw a man chasing his flock and the flock were running away. And the guy looked at this tourist and said, ah, you see, that's the difference, you see. You can't tell the difference, but the sheep can. That wasn't the shepherd. That was the butcher. But the reality is, the sheep would follow the shepherd's voice. And next week we'll look a little bit more about how Jesus was the shepherd. The context of this passage is about, primarily, about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group that were very prominent when Jesus was around. They were a Jewish group. And if you look back through John chapters 8 and 9, you will find there is this heightening conflict about what really matters in life and how God is to be known. The Pharisees, whose name derived from the Aramaic word meaning set apart or separated, were very much the context that Jesus is trying to talk to. Now, we often think in terms of conflict as being very much physical conflict, and rightly so. Where there is war, where there is violence, we are concerned and we want to see peace brought and pray about it. But actually, even in times of peace, conflicts exist in terms of understanding and ways of life and the way we see the world. I'm sure you'll know and recognise some of the sections from the list. These last 500 years of history, as I list some of those conflicts for hearts and minds and understanding. The Reformation, for example, challenged the Catholic ideas and ways of worshipping and being church 500 years ago, and changed the way churches often were. There was a rise of empire building in the 18th and 19th century by European countries, and then the decline of empires. That challenge of saying, yes, it's fine to have an empire, and then the realization that no, it wasn't. The rise of individuality that we'll have seen in our lifetimes, challenging the importance of communities. The rise of social media today, challenging the nature of what community is and changing it. That intertwining of Christianity and state that Constantine brought in to the later Roman Empire. And then the challenge of that from people like the Baptists and the Quakers saying, we don't want state and church to be together. And now the challenge of secularism. And you can list through all these battles for people's hearts and minds. And I'll list a few more here. One worldview has been challenged by pluralism. Materialism has been has challenged spiritual values. Modernism sought to move the world beyond Victorianism, but it ultimately itself is being replaced by postmodernism. Localism was being replaced by globalism. Democracy challenged absolute monarchy. You've got the Enlightenment, you've got the Renaissance. Modern art challenged classical art. Pop music challenged classical music. Feminism challenged patriarchy. Multiculturalism challenged racism. The worlds we've always lived in have had competing ideas and worldviews. And that's the context in which Jesus is speaking. The Pharisees, as laid out very clearly from the written law and the oral law, a very strict way of living. Their idea was, if you follow these rules, then God will be pleased and you will have access to God. If you fail to follow these rules, then God will be displeased. And you'll be separated from him. Seven years ago, Josh, my son, completed his D of E Gold. He did his arduous walk. He did his year's worth of skills. And one of the pluses of getting a D of E Gold is that you get an invite to Buckingham Palace. Woo! Where you can take one guest. Boo. So Kate and Josh got all dressed up in their finest clothes. They were told how you dress people of royalty. It's ma'am like spam lock, not mom like arm or whatever. Or was it mom like arm and not ma'am like spam? I wasn't there. I was outside the walls with the plebs. But everyone went in and there was protocol and it was a lovely day. And in that context, that sort of protocol is important, isn't it? You can't just rock up to see royalty in jeans and a t-shirt in that sort of formal environment. It was a big celebration. But the Pharisees took that idea to the extreme. It was important in every aspect of life that you did the right thing. Now, rather than a palace, they said the temple is where God is, and only certain people can meet him at certain times. Rather than the right clothes to the Buckingham Palace, it was the right way of being, the right life choices, what you did or didn't do. Rather than just knowing if it's ma'am like spam or mom like arm, everything you said had to be really perfect and right. And if you wanted to speak to God, well, go through a priest, do sacrifice. It was rules and regulations. And if you were like them and you got it right, life was good. But they were quick to point out the problems and the difficulties. Just like I'm sure you have seen over the years, beautiful lawns, immaculately done, that you just want to roll over and run through and play frisbee. But the sign says, do not walk on the grass. And that would possibly be their motto. Do not. And Jesus comes along and says, actually, you're wrong. God is a God of love. And let me explain how I am part of that plan of God. And so he laid out a couple of ways in which his views were different. The first way, and we'll look at this week, is he said, I am the gate, or I am the door. I am the way that you get the sheep get into the sheep pen. I am the way the sheep get out of the sheep pen. Have you ever slept in a public place? Now, I'm not asking if you've been homeless or if you've just dropped off. Many years ago, when in our 20s, our church youth group were raising money for homelessness. And they were doing a sponsored sleep out. And as we're in our 20s, the youth leader said, oh, Simon and Kate, you can come and help us with our ratios. And so we slept out on Worcester High Street on a Friday night. Wow, that opened my eyes to Worcester High Street on a Friday night. So we went around the fire station, got lots of, they had lots of cardboard boxes so we could sleep on, so we got those. And we were very lucky, we got to sleep behind the railings in front of the Guild Hall. But it was fascinating how vulnerable one feels out alone at night. Some of it was very good natured. Oh, what are you doing? You're in sleeping bags. We'd be, oh, is it a big party? Can we join in? And we'd say, no, it's a youth group from a church. And please walk along. A couple of homeless guys said, what the hell are you doing, man? It's no fun. Some people just looked past as like, nothing unusual there going on. But the reality was, there was a sense of tension. There was a sense of vulnerability, particularly having a bunch of teenagers who wanted to chat in there and stay up all night and thought it was hilarious. But for the sheep, the life was the same. Thief and wolf, lion and robber. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the door, I am the gate, he is saying that actually, by belief in him, by faith in him, he can take us to a safe place. It's really beautiful when you look at Revelation and Jesus tells his disciples in John, and we look at the image there, that God promises that he's preparing a room for us. That when we die, we will go to a place that he's prepared for us. What's amazing about a home or a room is that it is the place we feel secure and safe. At the end of a day, or if the wind is blowing, or if life is hard, we lock our door and we switch on Last of the Summer Wine or whatever you want to watch. We get a cup of tea or hot chocolate and we sit there and we can relax because we feel safe. And faith in Jesus brings us that safety, that ultimately we're safe in his hands, but also now, when the world's against us, he will not turn against us. When life is hard, we have someone to pray to. When we are alone, he says, what about your brothers and sisters in the church? He is the means to that security that the sheep get. That life, that love that he provides is really important. The Pharisees could not offer that. They could offer the cold reality of just rules and regulations. But also, remember to click my slides, but not too far. Jesus offers us pasture. Because at the end of the night, when the daylight comes, the gatekeeper stands up and the shepherds can take the people out, the sheep out. The psalmist puts it the best. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Jesus is not just the way to security, to knowing we are loved and secure, but also the way to a good life. The shepherd doesn't just say to the sheep, oh, find what you can. The shepherd knows at each time of year where the best grass is. That's the nature of shepherding. The shepherd will take the sheep, and that's why they follow, because good things follow. At night, our dog sleeps in a crate, our little one-year-old dog, and she loves her crate. It's a secure place. It's fantastic. But she partly loves it because the last thing that happens before bedtime is we get three banana and peanut butter cookie-flavored dog treats. It's her best bed of the day. And she knows that that is going to be put in her crate and that she can go in there and she can enjoy them, a little midnight snack. And that's actually what the shepherd does by providing pasture, providing rest. And I believe that's, for me, that's what Christ does for us. He brings us to good places. He brings us to a place of fellowship with others. He brings us to a place of knowing the right way to live and what's good for ourselves. He gives us a way to resist all those other mindsets and ways that are trying to tell us we are the way. Just look at materialism on the adverts you see on telly, which are essentially saying, if you want a good life, drive this car, smell this way, eat this product, live this life, or more importantly, buy this sofa. And if you look at those adverts, they're not just saying, this is a comfy sofa, it will support your back. They're selling a lifestyle. They're saying to be truly happy, you need a DFS sofa, new every year. To be really happy, you need matching Jim Jams on Christmas Eve to make it the perfect day the next day. To be really happy, you have to drive this car, not that car, but this car. And people will turn and look at you and go, wow, Simon's driving whatever car it is. I don't really watch car adverts. The blue car or the red car, that's as far as I go. But these competing things, globalization, materialism, secularism, all these things are saying, this is how you live your life to be happy and contented. And they're wrong. Jesus shows us the way. Love our God and love our neighbors. Pray for those who persecute us. Forgive those who do us harm. This is the pasture on which we can nourish and be healthy. And Jesus is the way to it. We're going to sing a song in a moment that reflects a little bit of that. Who is there like you? Who else would give their life for me? Even suffering in my place. All of creation looks to you. So I'm lifting up my hands, lifting up my voice, lifting up your name, and in your grace I rest. For your love has come to me and set me free. That's how Jesus is the gate, the door. He is the way to security and the way to fresh pasture. By trusting in him, our life can be full, it can be good, and we can be close to God. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know today who feels the need for security. I don't know today who feels the need to be led to a good pasture. But Lord, I know you are the person to do it. As we read your words, as your spirit moves in our lives, as we sing your praises, as we share fellowship with other Christians, Lord, we pray that you will bring us that promise of security, that through you we can know peace of mind. But Lord, pray also this week that you will give us access to the good things. Bring us joy. Bring us happiness. Bring us self-fulfillment. Guide our ways. And Lord, maybe with the rhythm of each day, in morning and night, help us to entrust ourselves to you. Say, Lord, this is who I am. Look after me. Lord, we know that your role as a gate only comes because of the sacrifice you gave. And so, Lord, today as we enter a new week, we are trusting in your word. We are trusting in your blood and all your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that as we go to this new week, your power at work in us will be changing us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. You are our shepherd. We lack nothing. We pray you will make us lie down in green pastures. Amen.